I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'm going to read through verse number 14. I hope you'll follow along carefully and thoughtfully and think about what you're hearing. Jeremiah was a man of God who only spoke to the children of Israel, God's chosen people, what God told him. And the whole book is very instructive. In chapter 44, that I referred to a moment ago, you have the last public or recorded message or discourse of Jeremiah to Israel. And then his voice would be silenced. And they did not hear him. They answered him and said, "We don't care what you say. We made up our mind. This is the direction we're going." And it's no wonder Jeremiah was the weeping prophet and a broken heart, because his ministry seemed to produce no fruit. But I want to come back to Jeremiah 17, and let's read these verses carefully and thoughtfully, and then we'll comment for a few moments this morning with God's help. The sin of Judah — Judah is one of the tribes of Israel, but often the word Judah refers to the southern kingdom. Israel was divided into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, and there was the south and the north, and this is the southern kingdom. Their capital was Jerusalem. The sin of Judah — by the way, notice the singular word, the sin of Judah, not the sins. Sins, plural, are what sin, singular, produces. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Those were engravers' instruments. If you wanted to inscribe something and you wanted it to last and not be eradicated or washed away, you'd use a pen of iron or the point of a diamond. "It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Two places where their sin is indelibly recorded: in their heart and in the worship that springs from the heart on the horns of the altar. We'll talk more about the meaning of that in a moment. "Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field." That's an interesting statement, but it simply refers to the fact that Judah, the capital was Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a hill. It's called often Mount Zion. So in the midst of the field, in the midst of the world, God chose a place and blessed it and made it his home, his dwelling among men. And that's what he's referring to. "Judah, my mountain in the field. I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The word sanctuary is a word that indicates safety, rest, peace. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Sin is serious, first of all, because of what it is. And we covered that somewhat, and the message is recorded if you want to go back and listen to it. On July, the last Sunday in July, I can't remember which day it was, 29th, I think. Sin is not just an act on the outside of a man. Sin is a disease of the heart. It is a condition of every man that dwells within him. He is a sinner he sins because he is a sinner. That's his nature. He has a heart that is full of sin. Sin is serious not only because of what it is, but what it does. And we'll get to both of those thoughts. But I'm particularly interested in what we read in verse number 1 for the bulk of our thought this morning. The Bible tells us that the sin of Judah was written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond, and then tells us where this record, this sin, is found. Number 1, on the table of their heart, and number 2, on the horns of the altar. Whenever we read the word heart in the Bible, just as the heart, the muscle in the chest, is the center of our physical life, God is referring to the center of your spiritual life. So the heart involves the thoughts, it involves the affections, so your mind, your emotions, it involves your purposes, your desires. So all of that is your will. So your mind, emotion, and will, all of those things together make up what the Bible refers to as the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, one of the verses I learned early as a child, and we try to get our children to memorize as well, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the heart is the center of life, and everything about life flows from the heart. Jesus said it as well in Mark chapter 7. If you would go there for a moment, I want you to hear his words or see his words with your eyes. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is speaking, and there are with him Pharisees and scribes, and they're finding fault with the outward actions of Jesus' disciples. So the Lord is going to address the fact that it's not the outward things that we do that are the problem. It's the inside. And the Pharisees were interested in all the outward things, but were forgetting the inward things. In verse number 6, Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, who said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Without spending a lot of time here, go down with me to what Jesus says in verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. The specific occasion here is they were eating without washing their hands. And that was a no-no when it came to the law. And so the Pharisees were picking on that outward lack of conformity to the law. And Jesus said, I want you to know something. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. So if you've got some germs on your hands and you haven't washed them, I've actually, although he doesn't say that here, but I'm going to speak for him, I've actually, as your creator, given you an answer for that in your body. And there is that provided in you which will take care of what comes in from the outside that could defile you. What really is the problem is not what goes in, but it's what's coming out. And then he says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So understand what we're learning in Jeremiah 17, while we're thinking only of Judah at this point, it's nevertheless true of all of us. Their sin is engraven on the table of their heart, just as it is mine and just as it is yours. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things. So it's not just talking about Judah's heart. The heart is deceitful. That which is inside man, that center, his thoughts, his emotions, his feelings, his desires, his purposes, deceitful above all and desperately wicked. That word desperately wicked means incurably sick. Incurably sick. We have a heart with a terrible condition. And it is the fountain and source of all of our activities. Now, when we think about this again, there's something I want you to consider that we often don't consider. We often are deceived or persuaded that what we do once done is done. It's done with. It passes away. But nothing could be further than the truth. From the truth. What you do impacts you specifically and impacts others beyond the moment. It's a mistake to think that once done, my sins are done with. Judah's sin was graven upon the table of their heart. In the book of Proverbs, we are encouraged to engrave on the table of our heart love or truth and mercy. Well, how do we do that? We practice truth and mercy. And when we do that, we're engraving it on the table of our heart. So the heart is the source and fountain of my sins because I have a heart that is sin. I have a sin nature. But what happens is every time I yield to that, every time I sin because of my sin nature, I am influencing myself to be more bold, more habitual, more forthright in my sin. One writer that I read likened it to shooting a gun, and I understood what he said because I've done a lot of shooting. And if you have a rifle in your hands and you fire the rifle, the recoil from the firing of the rifle is more powerful than the impact that the bullet makes in its intended victim or intended spot, target. You understand that? I don't know if you've ever fired a weapon before, but a gun, but especially a rifle or a shotgun, has a tremendous recoil. And you got to learn to hold it tight to your shoulder and be careful, because if you're not, if the kick, they call the kick of the gun, can knock you down. It can dislocate your shoulder. That reaction is powerful. So what you did had an outward impact on somebody or something, but the act of doing so has a greater impact upon you. Every action that I commit, everything Judah did, produced Judah's character. The sin of Judah was written again and again by their continuous repetition. And every time they sinned against God, every time they went after idols, every time they disobeyed God, it made it easier to do it again and more likely that they would do it again. Do you understand that? That's how sin works. I was raised in Denver, Colorado, and there's a place right outside of Denver in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains called Red Rocks. The Beatles were really big in the day when I was a young person, and they held concerts, and it's like a natural amphitheater in the rocks there. And so they hewed out these seats, and they would have these big rock concerts there. And I went there one day when there was no concert. I wasn't attending a rock concert. I was raised differently and didn't have any desire to ever do that. But I did go to Red Rocks because it's so impressive as a natural formation. And you know what I discovered quickly? If you're at Red Rocks, Colorado, and you're in the amphitheater, you only have to make the decision to take the first step. Or if you've ever been on the mountains or on a trail, and I'm sure Sarah can identify with this, if you are on a hilly situation, all you have to do, if you're standing still, is take the first step. You make the decision, and it requires a little bit of effort to take step one. I assure you that the rest will take care of itself. Gravity takes over. You take the first step, and the next step is going to happen much more easily, and the next step more easily than that. And matter of fact, pretty soon, you have absolutely no control over your steps, and you will only stop stepping when you hit something at the bottom or when you fall and roll and hit something. I mean, if you've ever been on a mountain or a hillside, you know what takes over. Gravity takes over, and you started something you can't stop, and the inertia, it just gets worse and worse, and the faster you go, the more trouble you're in. That's just the way it works. Every action that Judah produced its character. It was being engraven on the table of their heart. Everything I do either steadily depraves my character or steadily deteriorates my character, or if I am able to engrave upon my heart truth and mercy, every action I take can steadily improve my character. The change is very slow. The change is very subtle. The change is very almost unnoticeable, but it is a certain change. Every time I sin, I create a memory. Memory, of course, is the recall of the past. And so to make the mistake to think that because it's done, it's over and done with, is not true. I am a living museum to all of my thoughts and to all of my deeds, and they're there. And whether you know them or not, or others know them or not, He knows them and I know them. And sometimes when I lay down on my bed or when I'm dreaming, I'm visiting the museum. And I am seeing again the things that I have placed in my memory, that I am remembering the deeds that I've done, the words that I've said, and Judah was no different than that. That's the engraving of sin upon the table of the heart. And every action not only affects my character and my memory, but it affects my conscience. Every time I sin against God, every time I choose against God, I am emboldening myself to sin against Him again, because God's wrath does not fall upon me at that moment. Because the consequences are delayed, I now am emboldened and encouraged. And the conscience, which which welled up in me and said, don't do that, don't do that. And I overcame that conscience, gets a little quieter the next time and a little quieter the next time. The Bible says that the sin of Judah was graven upon the table of their heart. And it's no different with you, and it's no different than me. Now, my worship springs from my heart. So he goes on to say, and it's graven upon the horns of your altars. In this day in which Jeremiah lives, the Jewish people knew that an altar was always a part of worship. Wherever they went and wanted to worship Jehovah God, they would build an altar. He taught them how to build it. He taught them what they were to do at the altar, what was to be offered there, what should not be there. There was a great significance. And by the way, not just Israel, but all around them, the other nations who worshiped other gods, so-called, also set up altars. So they had a place where they worshiped, where they would burn incense, where they would, by the way, burning of incense is symbolic of prayer. It is worshiping God and sending up prayers before God. So the nations of the world around Israel that did not know Jehovah also expressed their worship at an altar. You know what that tells me? Every altar testifies as a witness to the existence of sin. Somebody feels convicted about their sin. Somebody is conscious of their sin. And so they find a need to worship, to appease their God, to approach their God, to burn incense, to please Him, to take away the offense from God, and to lessen the severity of the judgment to be expected. But I want to go two ways here, because we're talking about the true Israelite who was worshiping God in the right fashion at the altar, doing what he was supposed to do, and the heathen. So let's talk about the heathen for a moment. The guy who doesn't know God but thinks he knows there is a God and worships Him, his altar is a testimony to his sin. His sin is graven upon the altar. On the altar, they would engrave the name of their God. And no matter what else they did at the altar, there was the name of the God that was replacing the true God, the one creator, Jehovah. They had replaced it. So they had adopted their own wisdom, their own understanding as their God, and created a system of worship. So while outwardly you're watching over here somebody worship Jehovah, and over here somebody's worshiping the Queen of Heaven, you look at them and almost everything about their worship is the same. But it's not the same. Because this worship over here is the worship of self-will. This is how I think I should worship. This is how I feel God is appeased. This is what I think I need to do to please the Lord. And so every religion in the world has come about as a result of man's sin, which is, I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. Or I want to make the decision who is God and what God is like. And so religions are created from the heart of man to replace the one true living God. And so for them, their sin is engraven upon their altar. But God is also wanting us to know that if we come to the altar of Jehovah and we come by way of the blood sacrifice, if we do not disconnect from disobedience to Him, we are worshiping God separated from obedience to God. Our sin is engraven upon our altar. Our worship is unacceptable to God because we do not repent or separate from sin. So in those two ways, sin is engraven in the heart of a man. But before I lose my time, I want to happily tell you. So here's my burden this morning. I fear that I as a pastor and other voices who stand in the pulpit have failed to make sin serious We fail to talk about sin. We fail to deal with sin. We fail to understand it. In Jeremiah 44, which I don't want you to turn there in a moment, but in verse number 4, God said, I sent you prophets early and often, and they said this, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And all they were doing was burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. It was worship. They were worshiping. What? And God calls that abomination that he hates. Why? Because he alone is worthy of worship. He alone is your benefactor. He alone is your source of life. to him alone belongs thanksgiving and praise and love and worship. So I'm burdened that you understand that sin is a nature that is an abomination to God. It cannot please God. Paul said this way, they that are in the flesh cannot please God because we are sinners. But I also then don't want to leave you having trying to excite you or quicken you or awaken you to the seriousness of sin because of what it is. I don't want to leave you there. And we're not left there in chapter 17. We're told that this is serious. It's graven. It's indelible. It cannot be removed. It's on the table of your heart. It's in your worship. And therefore, you're experiencing judgment. But I also want you to know that that writing can be erased. And another writing, another engraving can take its place according to the scripture. Never forget that we're talking about Judah in the days of the Old Testament. Until this point, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, has not died. So since the Lamb of God, who was offered for the sins of the world, atoning for the sins of the world, has not yet made full atonement, they cannot yet have a new heart. They are not yet able to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and given a new heart or a new nature. But God promises that to them if they will look ahead by faith and obey him by faith, looking to that Redeemer. Go to Isaiah 44, the prophet just before Jeremiah. Isaiah 44, verses 21 to 23. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. So Jacob again would be referring to Judah or the southern kingdom. Israel sometimes to the northern kingdom and sometimes to the entire lot, the southern and northern kingdom. So we'll just include them both here. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I formed thee. Thou art my servant. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out, remember, with the pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. Those sins were engraven on the table of their heart and the horns of their altar. But God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. I've blotted out your transgressions and your sins. Return unto me, for I have, there's that word we sang about this morning, I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by thyself. You know what God is saying? God's saying, write a song. Write a song about my Redeemer, because you have a heart upon which is engraven your sin, and you can't wash it away. You can't change it, but I can, and I have provided for that. So rejoice. Do you know who writes the songs that we sing like that? The people who know what it is to be forgiven. But somebody who doesn't know the condition of their heart and doesn't see themselves as desperately wicked with a deceitful heart is not going to rejoice. Number one, they're not going to look for a Redeemer. And number two, they're not going to rejoice in the work of the Redeemer because somehow they feel like they can handle it. They can work it out. They can overcome it. Listen to me. Number one, it's foolish of you and I to ignore the desperate condition of our heart. Absolutely foolish. It's deceitful above everything. Do you like being deceived? It's foolish to ignore it. It's vain and profitless to try by your own religious responsibilities or duties or efforts to try to wash away this engraving. That's foolish. It's vain. You can't do it. Number three, it's foolish to expect peace with God until that condition has been changed. Until the engraving, as long as it's engraved on the table of my heart, I stand before God guilty. And I have no hope. I cannot expect to have peace with God, to please God, until that has been removed. And therefore, I ought to be motivated, moved to seek through repentance and faith God's deliverance, because that's the only place it comes from. Go back to Jeremiah again and chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Speaking of their future, after the coming of their Messiah, Jesus, after his redemptive work at Calvary, God's looking beyond that day here. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, the days of the new covenant, back in verse 31, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Their sin is right now engraven on the table of their heart. But God says back in Isaiah, I'm going to blot that out. I'm going to blot out the transgressions, blot out the sins. And then he said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Because they have a heart change. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Let's look at it in New Testament language. Colossians. The New Testament, the book of Colossians. And chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Watch, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's blotted out. It's taken care of in Christ Jesus. So God is in the business of erasure and rewriting, blotting out and writing on the table of the heart. Only God can give you a new heart. Go back to Ezekiel. So beyond Jeremiah, you have the book of Lamentations and then the book of Ezekiel. And chapter 36, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That's the New Testament privilege. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We've been made a new creature. We have a new man. We have a new heart. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The reason Israel had such a struggle was because they had a sinful heart, which was desperately wicked and deceitful above everything. And they could not solve it themselves. Only Jehovah could. And he will change them and give them a new heart. In that day after Christ is atoned for their sin, you and I have that privilege today. So what are we learning? Sin is serious because sin leaves its mark. You've heard the story, I'm sure, about the father who was trying to teach his boy right from wrong. And he said every time they had a post that he set up in the in the yard, and he said, every time you do wrong and you sin or you disobey, we're going to put a nail in that post. And then every time you obey and you do good and you do the right thing, you can go take a nail out of the post. And the boy worked hard at it and took it seriously and was trying to learn from his dad. And it got to a day when every nail was out of the post. There were no nails in the post. Every nail was out. And dad was congratulating him and seeking to be a blessing to him. And he noticed his boy was crying. And he said, son, why are you crying? He said, there's no nails anymore in the post. He said, no, dad, but you can see where they were. And there was a reminder of what was. You know, the greatest heartache I have in life is the reminders of my sin against a sinless Creator who loved me with an everlasting, matchless, indescribable love. And though they be forgiven, and though they are no longer part of the record, I still know about them. Sin leaves its mark. Sin is serious. It separates from God. It ignores God. It's a defiance of God. But there is atonement to be made. Going back to Jeremiah 17, we finish by noting a couple things we didn't mention yet. Thus saith the Lord in verse number 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And so deceitful is my heart and your heart, that we read that verse and we're thinking about Joe, or we're thinking about Bob, or we're thinking about Frank, or we're thinking about Dorothy, or we're thinking about Susan, or somebody else. Thinking, man, yeah, that person, yeah, hey, the condition of my heart, the condition of your heart, is that we trust in man. Doesn't have to be we trust in somebody outside of ourselves. You're a man. You're a human being. Do you trust in yourself and make flesh your arm and your heart? That's what sin is. That's what sin is, your heart departing from the Lord that made you and becoming your own God, trusting in yourself and making flesh your arm. There's a curse, and it's not good, verse 6. But on the other hand, verse 7, there's a blessing to the one who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And then look at verse 12 to 14. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Do you want to be at rest? Do you want to be at a piece of place, a place of peace and safety? Go to the throne of God. Oh, Lord, the hope of Israel, you are the one. Heal me, verse 14, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. God alone can heal this condition. God alone can save us from ourselves. We cannot do it in our own. May God help us to take seriously our sin. Perhaps tonight, unless the Lord leads me another direction, we'll go to chapter 44 and see how this is illustrated and worked out in the lives of Israel in that chapter. Let's pray, Father.